And while they're leaving, we're going to turn together in God's Word to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 2. We've been going through Mark these last couple of weeks at his portrayal of who Jesus is and what he came to do and what does it mean for us as his followers. Last week we talked about this invitation to the party, the celebration that God has for us, and he wants broken people, hurting people, confused, doubting people. He welcomes them wherever we are in our life. He welcomes us into his presence through Jesus Christ. And this morning we hear kind of about a continuation of the party. Parties are not places typically where, as guests, we feel overworked. And we hear this morning again about that invitation to rest in Jesus. Mark 2, beginning at verse 23 and reading through the end of the chapter. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And also he gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends of Jesus, I don't think I have to tell any of you that we live in a busy world. I am pretty sure that if I asked for a show of hands this morning asked the question, are any of you busy? Well, I'll just ask for a show of hands. Are any of you busy? There's a few of you that didn't raise your hands. We'll give you some tasks later on. We're busy. When we're young, we're busy with schoolwork and with sports and homework and friends. When we get a little bit older, we are busy with work or maybe with family life or for the friendships that we have around us. And we retire, and I've been told by countless retired folks, "You know what, I retired, and I'm busier now than what I ever was. I don't get it. I don't have my job to go to, but I've got more things to do than ever before." We're busy. Life is busy. And it's not that lives are filled up with meaningless pursuit. We're busy with work. We're busy with family life, school, sports, friends, all good stuff. And because, of course, as Christians, we know that we shouldn't neglect our spiritual lives. We fill our lives up with more church stuff that often, and far too often, in fact, just becomes more busy work and already full schedules. And then we get so tired from all of that that we get really busy trying not to be busy, and we take vacations only to come back to find out that we're busier than ever because of the busyness that we just missed for the last week or 10 days or whatever it was. We're busy. We're busy. And sometimes it just sounds good to rest. And so there's something idyllic, romantic, attractive about this picture that we have in today's text. Jesus and his friends leisurely walking through the grain fields one Sabbath day. And I imagine that many of you here, maybe most of you here, know what the Sabbath is. The Sabbath is the day of rest, the day you didn't do work, the day you didn't have to work. It's a day that, of course, goes back to the Old Testament, to the fourth commandment, which we read earlier. 6 days you work, one day you rest. God's pattern. It's a pattern that goes back to creation, to the time when God made this world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, not because he was tired. But the portrayal we have in the creation is almost that God needed a day to take it all in. Not just to rush ahead to the next thing, but to absorb the beauty and the majesty and the awe of what had just happened. And the Jews had that word from God that instructed them to do the same thing. 6 days of work, one day of rest. And though we read the New Testament, sometimes it's easy to kind of jump on the Pharisees and their interpretation of the Sabbath, we need to hear what gift it was that they were trying to preserve. Deuteronomy talks about Israel, the Sabbath, as a reminder to Israel that they had been slaves in Egypt and God had set them free. For Christians, the seventh day recalls something even more, another freeing work. It recalls the saving work of Jesus that was accomplished on the day of resurrection. The reason that we worship on the first day of the week is it's the day in which Jesus rose from the dead. The day in which our salvation was accomplished. The victory was won. And so we come together each seventh day to remember the story that is at the center of our lives. This is it. This is what it's really all about. Can we absorb it? Can we stop long enough to see this is what it is? And obviously, since we're all here this morning, we've made it a priority, those of us who are here, to say, yes, I want to hear that. I want to put all my life around that. There's a gift in rest. Bergen County, New Jersey, is about an hour from where Brandy and I and our family used to live. It's right across the river from New York City. It's no backwards hamlet, in other words. It's one of the busiest places in the country, home to some of the country's largest shopping malls. There's a whole network of highways and roads that crisscross the county, filling with traffic every weekend as shoppers go to the mall, except on Sunday, because Bergen County is also one of the last places in the nation to enforce widespread laws against Sunday shopping. One article describes the contrast between Saturday and Sunday in Bergen County. Kids play hockey. Skateboarders practice kickflips on open swaths of pavement. You may even suddenly notice the cawing of blue jays. One local politician explains, it may have some origins in Christian patterns, Judeo-Christian patterns of worship and rest, but he says today it's a family day. He was asked if it was a pushback against consumerism and said, no, we have a different word for it. We call it quality of life. A response, he says, to the sheer volume of what goes on around here. It's the sheer busyness. We've decided as a community that we need to, even though this was a tradition that was handed on to us, we need to preserve it. We need to keep it because otherwise we would just get swallowed up in all the busyness around us. Because they can't get caught up in the rat race of life, people have to find something else to do. And the article ironically notes that there's a move to try to remove the blue laws, the Sunday shopping laws, so that people can shop on Sundays, but people are too busy to even get involved in that the rest of the week. And so the laws remain in place. Because they can't get caught up in the rat race of life, they have to find something else to do. Rest is a gift. It's a gift from God. Even in the ordinary things of life, and as Christians, we can recognize that rest in Jesus Christ is an even greater gift that we have. It's an even greater gift to be able to pause, to stop, to take in what God has done in Jesus, and to say, yes, this is what it's all about. Now I can hear it. Now I can see it in ways that I wouldn't have in the busyness of life. Sabbath essentially stops us in our tracks and says, you can't do it all. You can't do it all. You don't have to do it all. The Lord's Day follows it up with a great shout of victory. We don't have to do it because Jesus has already done it all. And so the Sabbath is a day to walk with the Lord, to leisurely enjoy His gift of life and rest. It's God's invitation to us to rest and enjoy Him, and it's part of the invitation. We were talking last week. It's this invitation that we offer to others. Come join the party. Come to this place where we're reminded again that we don't have to do it all, that we can slow down, that our lives are about something else than just the rat race, the treadmill of life. And that's why, even though Jesus sometimes criticized the Pharisees' interpretation of the Sabbath, their laws, He didn't criticize the Sabbath itself. He never said that we don't ever need this time of rest. But of course, that brings a natural question. How much do we have to rest in order to understand what God has done for us? How much do we have to rest? The Old Testament tells of people itching to get back to work as quickly as possible. The prophet Amos, for example, says, when will the Sabbath, or quotes people as saying, when will the Sabbath be ended that we can market wheat? We're done resting. We want to move on to the next thing. And so the Jewish leaders, to guard against this attitude, had erected literally hundreds, even thousands of rules about what was work and what wasn't. According to these rules, the disciples had done four things wrong that day as they walked along that one Sabbath. As they picked the grain, Oh, they picked it. That was a rule. You weren't supposed to pick things. You weren't supposed to reap in your fields. And then they took it in their hands and they had to rub it together so that the kernels of wheat would come out and they could actually snack on those and the chaff would blow away. Oh, that was work too. That was work too. And then they had actually eaten it. They had prepared a meal again, something that was work. It was distracting from this message of God in the Jewish leaders' minds and the tradition's minds. Now, it sounds crazy to us, but this is serious business to them. They're doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath. So how do we guard this gift of rest in a way that doesn't simply take us into making rest for rest's sake? Jesus' response, on one hand, sort of admits their point, and on the other hand, challenges the application of their point. Have you never heard, he asks, have you never heard what David and his companions did? And what Jesus is trying to do here, in essence, is to slow down the conversation, to slow down the argument and say, yeah, I understand what you're saying, but do you understand what it's really all about? Do you understand what God's purpose was in giving you this gift? Not that you don't have to be aware of it or be careful with it, but do you understand what God's larger purpose is? And he goes on to tell the story of David. It's told in 1 Samuel 21, if you want to look it up. David, when he was hungry and in need, he ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. Now, Jesus is saying there's something more serious in the Old Testament than what I just did. Jesus stepped over the bounds of strongly held tradition, but David did something explicitly forbidden in the Old Testament law. In Leviticus 24, it says only the priests can eat that bread. This is the bread that was set out in the tabernacle, the bread that reminded them of God's provision for them. Only the priests were supposed to eat it. It was consecrated, and yet it's given to David in a time of need, and the Old Testament doesn't tell us that the priests or David were criticized for taking it. And again, to what we said last week, Jesus is not telling us we shouldn't have rules. Jesus is not telling us that the Old Testament rules about the showbread, the bread in the tabernacle, were silly and that there shouldn't have been, you know, that they shouldn't have applied anywhere. But what Jesus is doing is reminding us that the Christian faith is primarily about relationship. It's about relationship with God. We're invited into this place of relationship. He's challenging us to ask us, what do we really need? What do we really need? And what we really need, he reminds us in this story of David, is the mercy of God. We need grace in our time of need. We need grace when we're helpless. We need God's forgiveness when we are sinners. We need to be reminded of who we are in the eyes of our Heavenly Father, that we have a place, that we are welcomed into the celebration of what He has done in Christ. And the Lord's Day is intended to remind us of that. Worship is intended to remind us of that, to center our lives on that story. Now, again, rules have their place in relationship, but relationship is not first and foremost about the rules. I want to think back with you for a moment to last week's analogy. We talked last week about the kingdom of God as a party, right? And I want you to imagine what it would be to be at a party where the thing that was on display most was rules. So imagine going to a birthday party. Kids, you want to go to birthday parties, right? Imagine going to a birthday party. And you're served your cake, and it's on these nice, Corel ceramic plates, whatever. And as you go to pick it up off the table, the party host says to you, wait, careful, use two hands, go very slowly, you don't want to break the plate. Now, of course, you don't want to break the plate. It's a good rule at parties not to go around trying to break plates, right? Don't roll the plates down the stairs, you don't throw them at the wall and smash them. You're probably not going to get invited back to too many parties if you do that. But you're so careful, so worried about whether or not you're going to break the plate that you can't even enjoy the cake. And then you get it and you sit down at the table and you imagine next that the host again says, well, you might put the crumbs in the floor. No, I want you to eat. You can't eat unless you're 2 inches or less away from the plate. And so you just try to eat and they come rushing over with a ruler. You're 3.5 inches away. Get closer. Well, you know, if this was the way that the party went, you would not have too much fun by the time the party was over, right? And again, it's a good idea to try to keep crumbs off the floor at a party, you know. You wouldn't get invited back if you said, you know what, I don't care. There's no rules. I'm just going to crumble up the cake in my hands, and I'm going to kind of scatter it all over the floor, and then I'm going to make sure it gets stuck in the treads of my shoes, and I'm going to walk it all over the house. You know, that's not what we do at parties either. But at a party, at a celebration, the emphasis is on relationship. It's on the one who's up front, whose birthday it is, who wants you to be there to celebrate with them what's going on in their life. The relationship suffers if what you see first are rules. And it's the same thing in our relationship with God. As Jesus says in verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. There's a gift here. And we don't want to, first of all, see the rules in how we use the gift. We're invited to delight in that gift, to enjoy this, what's essentially family time with God. Time to remember who Jesus is and what he did for us, how God wants us to be with him. And he wants us to walk alongside him, as Genesis portrays, with walking with God in the cool of the day. That's what we're created to do. And here Jesus does it again with his disciples. That's what we're supposed to see. That's what we're to hear when we come to worship. And so we go back to that first picture, this picture of walking with Jesus through the fields. And again, in your busy life, wouldn't you like that? Who wouldn't want that? To have the time and the space to just walk along leisurely with a friend, with no worries, no concerns. And see, this walk with Jesus is not a walk with just any friend. Because when we walk along with our friends or we talk with our friends, even on our most leisurely days, there's still those troubles in the back of our minds, right? There's still that list of things that we have to do when we get back to work. There's still that struggle that, you know, of a friend whose heart is breaking because of an illness in their family, or there's that relationship that's on edge and we aren't quite sure where it's going to go, or there's that question of what we're going to do for work when our current job kind of runs its course. But when we walk with Jesus, he takes away the troubles that burden us. Not that they're irrelevant, but he says, we need to see things in light of eternity. I have this in my hands, he says. And we walk with Jesus, we walk with a friend who reassures us of our value in the face of all the dark whispers from our past. Because again, even on our leisurely moments, we still hear that voice that says, you're not good enough. They're better than you. You don't measure up. You got to do it more. And Jesus can remind us as we walk with him, no, I've already done it. I've already done it. I've already paid the price. You have value and worth because you are a child of God. He's a friend who brings us rest from the endless rat race of trying to prove ourselves, do it better than the next person, to make sure their resume is airtight. Because let's face it, if somebody really wants to poke a hole in who we are, they can do it. They can do it. We always have to live by grace, whether it's with God or with each other. Jesus is a friend who leads us on paths that give us not just a few moments or a few days of rest, but that invite us to look forward to that eternal rest, that eternal place of joy and celebration that he brings us to in heaven. And that's what the Sabbath, that's what the Lord's Day is all about. As a catechism puts it, every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. I let the Lord work through his Spirit, and so begin in this life already the eternal Sabbath. So how do we begin this eternal Sabbath? What does that mean? I think if you want just one phrase to kind of hang things on today, think of this. We need to be regularly conscious of our need to rest in God. We need to be regularly conscious, regularly reminded of our need to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that means that we have to receive this gift of rest from the Lord of the Sabbath. And even in that word Lord, there's sort of a note to us that there is a challenge in this too. Because a Lord is somebody who has authority to tell us how to use the gift that we've been given. You know, again, it's a little like getting a Christmas gift from your parents or something like that, or a birthday gift from your parents, and you get it, and it's a, you know, maybe it's a radio control car, or maybe it's some sort of a I don't know, it's a toy that you're supposed to use, but it's got certain directions to it. It's a game that you get, and your parent, you have to listen to your parents because they say this is how it's to be used, and that's what Jesus is doing to us here. He's saying, we need to know how to use this gift. Not to hear it as rules for the sake of rules, but there is a gift of rest, a gift of Sabbath, a gift of patterning our lives so that the church stands as a sign to the world around us that God did not create us to do everything. That we stand as a sign to the world that true rest comes only in the presence of the Lord who died for us and rose again so that we can rest not in what our hands have done, but to rest in Him. And as we do so, we discover again that we're invited into what the residents of Bergen County, New Jersey, and others throughout history have discovered. That there is a time for healing and joy and discovery with God. A time to stop long enough to work on our relationships. A time to have leisurely conversations with family and friends. A time to have space to reflect on what God is doing in our hearts. To prioritize what lies ahead in our lives, to think about the quality of life with others, to marvel at the wonder of creation, to look for avenues to serve Jesus who gave Himself for us. On this day, we take an intentional step back from the rest of our lives in order to rest in the presence of our Savior. And that's something that takes faith, isn't it? Because if we're going to live according to the pattern God had set, we're going to have 1/7 less time than the rest of the world to get ahead, to rush on, to accomplish the same things that they tell us are so important. But what we find sometimes is that the things that we think, the things that the world thinks are important, are not nearly as important as the work that God is doing in our hearts. And so we take this on good authority from the Lord of the Sabbath, that His rest is good for us. In a few minutes, we have the privilege of coming to the Lord's Supper. And we can imagine again a sort of invitation that Jesus gives, an invitation to the party, an invitation to walk by this table with Him as He provides for us along the way. A meal, nourishment for the journey. And He did that by dying for our freedom from sin so that all who walk with Him can live with joy and freedom and invite others into that joy. And what God does today is to challenge us to build patterns of rest into our life with Him. Build patterns of rest without making the patterns themselves, the rest itself, the goal, but to receive from Jesus the gift of rest. Christian author Mark Buchanan writes this. He says, without rest, we miss the rest of God, the rest He invites us to enter more fully so that we may know Him more deeply. We miss this rest that God gives unless we rest. But we also, he writes, miss the rest of God, the other stuff that God wants to show us about Him, about Himself, the things of God's nature and presence that we miss in our busyness because we rush by it and we never see it. May we today and this week respond with faith to this invitation that Jesus gives to walk with Him, to journey with Him through the fields. The Lord who gives rest, the Lord of the Sabbath. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so many of us are so busy. And our hearts are restless too. Our spirits are tired. We pray for rest, Lord. Help us to focus on the things that are most needed in our lives. Bring our souls to Jesus Christ, to His finished work, and let us live no longer for ourselves, but for Him who died for us. And may our hearts rest not in what we've done or the rules that we put in place to make ourselves feel good, but may we rest fully and alone in Your gift to us and celebration of what You have done through Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.